There is some peace of mind in knowing what you believe, so you can live it. We have an affirmation of faith each time we gather together at Daleville Christian Church, always taken from God's Word. This one from Titus, the second chapter. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The reading from God's Word today is from Matthew chapter 12, the first 14 verses. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. What does it mean to be God's people? What does it mean to be God's people? I don't want to know just what the words mean. I want us to know what it means for our lives. How does being God's people affect the way we live and the way we treat each other and how we treat all others? We began this exploration last Sunday. We continue today. Let me review a few things we learned last time. We are God's people, and we don't decide that. We are God's people because we are God's people. We are God's people because we are God's people. You can repeat that. We are God's people because we are God's people. Assuming you want to be one of God's people, not everyone does. There are things to do, things that God's people do. You and I cannot make ourselves be God's people. We can't decide and make ourselves God's people any more than you could decide who your parents are. The child does not decide who their parents are. The parents, one way or another, decide to have children. The child is born to parents he didn't choose. Obvious, right? Even if you're adopted, and we are all adopted, the New Testament states that clearly 5 times. Even if you are adopted, and we are all adopted, your parents or parents chose you. You and I cannot make ourselves be God's people. So obedience to the commandments isn't what makes you God's people. Do you hear that? Obedience to the commandments isn't what makes you God's people. As a matter of fact, God declared the children of Israel to be God's people even before God gave the commandments. They were God's people and there weren't any commandments yet. So what's obedience for? I've suggested that the Bible suggests that we keep the commandments so that we may be known as God's people. I don't want to labor that point too long because Jesus states the same thing so well. Jesus said, John chapter 13, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." In chapter 8, Jesus said, chapter 8 of John, "If you hold my teaching, you are really my disciple." And what is that teaching? John chapter 13 continues, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And it's a command, but not a command of doing. There are no deeds outlined as to how to love. There are things to do, but there aren't any deeds outlined. For this commandment is for the heart, really, although it results in loving action because it's how outsiders will know that you belong to Jesus. In the Old Testament, we read that we can tell the difference between God's people and her neighbors. God's people only worship one God. Israel's neighbors worship many gods. Jesus said, "Here is how people will know that you are one of my disciples, because you love one another." That's how anyone will know. You won't just tithe the spice gardens like the Pharisees do. You will show mercy. You will honor your parents even if they are not honorable because you love. Jesus knew that the Old Testament law demanded sacrifice. Jesus said, "Fine, continue the sacrifices and obey the greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor." Chapter 12 in Matthew's Gospel book covers a controversy with the Pharisees, and we see these controversies and confrontations of Jesus with the Jewish authorities over questions of law and its fulfillment. And we see it several times in the gospel accounts. Sometimes particular regulations are in question. Later in this chapter, healing on the Sabbath comes up for consideration and some discussion. But this is what Pharisees do. This is what teachers, this is what rabbis do. They discuss the law and what it means to do the will of God. However, Jesus tells people and the Pharisees themselves that they often miss the point. We noted last week that a thorough knowledge of the Ten Commandments and even a strong confidence that one has obeyed those commandments, that knowledge and obedience doesn't fully cut the mustard for the kingdom of God. As I mentioned last time, the rich man who asked Jesus about eternal life, Jesus mentions and asks about the Ten Commandments, and the man answers, and with confidence, that he had fulfilled them, and asked, "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "Go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Now, before we get all depressed, I would just point out that Jesus didn't tell that to everyone. He just told it to this man. As a matter of fact, he had different instructions for different people. But in this case, clearly, Jesus states, for this guy, knowledge of the law and the law's fulfillment, he still lacked something. And notice, Jesus didn't argue with the man about his obedience or fulfillment of the commandments, but Jesus clearly stated that the man lacked something still. And Jesus told the man what he still lacked. A couple of other words from Jesus we want to remember when we talk about the commandments. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's right. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, don't get troubled yet. Don't get depressed. Our hope is in Jesus, not our righteousness. Our hope is in Jesus, not our righteousness. And that is part of where I'm going with this whole discussion. The most important thing is the quality of the relationship we have with Jesus. And from that relationship with Jesus will come the fulfillment of the will of God. We American Christians have emphasized obedience as a characteristic, a major quality of our relationship with God. And I'm asking questions about that emphasis. We sing, trust, and obey. We read, wives, obey your husbands. Children, obey, and slaves, obey your masters. Now, the word obey is in Matthew's gospel twice. Only twice, and I found that interesting from a Jewish author for a Jewish congregation. He only uses the word obey twice, but in the King James Version, only once, where Matthew observes, the disciples observe even the winds and the sea obey Jesus. Now, the one I thought of when I think of the word obey is the one we use for one of our closing benedictions. Jesus' final earthly instructions to the disciples, "Go therefore to all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." That's the New International Version. The King James Version states, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Does it make a difference? Well, I've suggested that Americans hate the word obey, so yes, I think it makes a difference, and especially when we come to today's reading. Notice before we look at Matthew chapter 12, a slave's obedience to his master isn't much of a relationship, is it? It was not much of a relationship in America before the American Civil War. Many slaves attempted to run away from that obedience. Then they would have no relationship to their masters. When the Union Army came to town in the South or nearby, hundreds, even thousands of slaves flocked to the Union Army for sanctuary, where soon after the Union Army and Northern societies provided classrooms, education, and training to the runaway slaves. The master-slave relationship was merely, in many cases, a relationship of the law and a whip. If a slave could leave those behind, the slave was a free person, had no relationship with the master. The slave was a person, not a possession. So today's word of Jesus, Matthew 12, 7, "If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." Jesus said something similar again in Matthew, and I almost used that verse, Matthew 9:13. Jesus, quoting the prophet Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Jesus will eventually cry woes over the teachers, saying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, mercy and faith. These ought you to have done, and not leave the other undone." I don't know how well you can find your way around a kitchen. I like to cook. I know that what mint looks like. You should too. You live in a state that produces 10% of this country's mint crop, putting our state in the top 5 states of mint production in this country. The mint crop here is worth tens of millions of dollars every year. This portion of today's sermon brought to you by the University Cooperative Extension Service. But back to Jesus' words. Mint leaves are rather small. Dill seeds are small, or aniseeds, state a few translations, and cumin seeds are small. And the Pharisees, if they had those in their herb gardens, they tithed that crop every season. The Pharisees paid attention to these tiny seed offerings, but didn't pay any attention to mercy. Jesus stated, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Now, some folks believe that that verse means that Jesus did away with temple sacrifice. Well, that's an interesting conclusion, but temple sacrifice isn't the issue here, is it? Jesus is talking about fulfilling the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying there are bigger issues here with this bread and gleaning the fields on the Sabbath, and the bigger issue is hunger, David's hunger, and Jesus and his disciples and their hunger. David's meal of consecrated bread was overlooked by the priests in David's day. The Sabbath was made for man, to give man rest, but if man is hungry, may he not provide for himself? Where is the relationship between God and man if the Sabbath, which is made for man and God made for man, becomes a tool to separate God's provision of food for his children? Jesus exposes the teachers as slaves to observance with no heart for the hungry. Their loyalty is to God's law, instead of to God or God's love, from which the law descends. Perhaps an extreme current example would be the man who murdered an abortion doctor. In truth, at least 11 people have been killed in attacks on abortion clinics in the United States. One of the murderers was a former pastor, and unrepentant through his trial. So his hatred for those he considered in violation of God's law against murder, he himself murders. And that's okay? I begin to think that in these cases, the one who is obedient is a slave to the law with no other relationship to God or God's creation or the world which God loves. So the murderer who murders those who murder has lost any heartfelt connection to the God who gave the commandments. Well, did Jesus tell us all, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Surely there are many ways to fight for life rather than to take a life. Jesus also said that our relationship to the Lord is defined not by obedience to law or rules, but doing the will of God. Matthew 12:50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." I hope this is making sense to you. We easily begin to think that obeying the rules is a good relationship with God. But Jesus said doing the will of God is a relationship with Jesus, God. I can't imagine that that former pastor murdering a doctor was in any way a fulfillment of the will of God. That murderer has at least for a certain amount of time disqualified himself from a relationship with the Lord until he can seek forgiveness and offer works that befit repentance. Jesus said something else about disciples, about followers, and about relationships. "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You may have heard the old story. One cold evening during the holiday season, a little boy about 6 or 7 was standing out in front of a store window. The little child had slippers on, no boots, not even shoes. And his clothes were very thin against the cold, no coat, not even a sweater or a scarf and mittens. Young woman passing by saw the little boy and could read the longing in his eyes. She took the child by the hand, led him into the store, and there she bought him new shoes and a complete set of warm clothing with coat, hat, and mittens. They came back outside into the street, and the woman said to the child, "Now you can go home and have a happy holiday." Little boy looked up at her and asked, "Are you God, ma'am?" She smiled down at him and replied, "No, son, I'm just one of his children." And little boy then said, "I knew you had to be some relation." Jesus said something about his own disciples, his followers and their relationships. "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Amen.